Good morning. Let's get out of Bibles this morning and turn to Acts chapter 4. That's some good picking, man. He'll be back tonight. So if you have guitar player friends, I don't care who they are, they're gonna enjoy that. So he's got a great, he can like play that stuff. And sometimes I've had him play it and he's standing there talking to me and he's playing it at the same time, just talking to me. Makes it look so easy. And I pick up the guitar and I try. Forget it. I tell him in heaven, I'm going to be able to play like that. One more thing to look forward to. Acts chapter 4 this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to come into this place, a place set apart as your church gathers here for the purpose of worshiping and honoring you. And Lord, to hear from you. Father, it's our desire as we've come today with our Bibles opened, Lord, that you would help our hearts to be open and receptive to what you have to say to us as your church. Lord, you know the kind of week it's been. You know the struggles that we face. You know the joys that some are experiencing, Lord. And Father, you have a plan and a purpose for each person in each place, Lord. And I pray now that you would just continue, Lord, to challenge us, that you would change us, that you would feed us and strengthen us in our faith through your word, Lord. And God, that we would leave here, Lord, understanding a little more fully who you are, understanding with a greater clarity and Lord, a greater desire to see your glory. Lord, impact this society in which we live, this world, Lord. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that are not yet given their lives to you, Lord, that you would today, that you would speak to their heart, that they would sense your love for them right now, that they would sense your life in your people, and Lord, that they might come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So Lord, bless this time of study in your word, and we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message is How to Persist in Persecution. I think that if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, if you're involved in any kind of ministry, if you have ever shared your faith with anybody, if you're having an impact, you see, you're going to face obstacles. You know, many times we're cruising along in our Christian life. And man, things are going great. You ever had this happen? Things are going great. They're going wonderful. They're going amazing. You're going, man, Lord, man, God's answering my prayers. Yeah, it's so exciting. This is going on and that's going on. And he's healing and he's moving and he's doing great things, man. And it's such a thrill. And then all of a sudden, boom, a rock gets dropped right in your path, you know? In fact, if it's not dropped in front of you, it feels like it's been dropped on you. And you go, man, what happened? Man, this is a mess, man. What's going on? Well, it could be that you're trusting in yourself and some failure on your own part. That's possible. We always need to look into that. It could be that, well, it's just people giving you trouble. I mean, if you're experiencing harassment and persecution for doing the right thing and as a result you're having problems, well, that's an obstacle, but guess what? That's an appointment as well. Maybe you're having a financial struggle right now, or you're being threatened from somebody. And the question is when these things come our way, when the obstacle is dropped in our path, whatever it may be, how do we respond? In Acts chapter 4 here, that's the situation with Peter and John. That's the situation that all those who properly represent Christ are going to find themselves in from time to time. I mean, you catch the history here. If you haven't been with us, we're studying through this book of Acts. Jesus was just killed a few months ago. And at that time when Jesus was hung on the cross, it seemed the end of all the hopes and dreams of these disciples. Everything had been going so well, although they didn't understand exactly what was going on previously. And then suddenly Jesus, their Messiah, is on the cross and he dies. That's the bad news. The good news is he rose again on the third day. And so now they're excited again, and everything's going well, man. And he gives them the power of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and fills them and equips them for the task that he's called them to go and to preach the gospel. And of course, first message, 3,000 get saved. Then they're cruising into the temple to pray, as we saw last time together. As they cruise into the temple to pray, there's a guy lame. Peter reaches out, lifts him up. A miracle happens. The guy that's been crippled all his life from birth suddenly is walking and leaping and praising God. He's walking in the temple with them. He interrupts the prayer time and everything with his praising and singing and leaping and dancing and that kind of a thing. And excitement. He's all fired up. And then, of course, Peter preaches the gospel. They get taken into jail or into custody, but as they're taken into custody, 5,000 more people get saved. It's not bad. We got 8,120 people so far. That's good. Everything is going well, even though they're being harassed. But you remember last time together, the authorities, after they arrested them, they put them in jail overnight. The people got saved. And then the next morning, they drag them out and they warn them. And of course, with their authority and degrees and positions and power, this big group of these, you know, the Supreme Court, if you would, of the Jews, they say, you better stop this. You better knock it off. And the idea, of course, as I shared last time together, was we crucified Jesus a couple months ago. You know what, buddy? You guys are heading down the same road. You better shut up. And through intimidation and fear. And not once they didn't tell them that. They told them again, you better shut up. And guess what? Peter, I love it. Hey, we can't help it. We're going to continue to do it. Men, we, you know, I know you guys got problems with it, but we can't help it. God has moved in our lives. You know what? When God's moving in your life, honestly, you can't help it. You can't help it, but tell people about what God has done. You're fired up, man, if God is doing a work. And so that's the way these guys were. They rebuke them again and then send them away. Now, this is the first challenge, of course, that these men face. And, you know, sometimes we look at these disciples and we think, well, these guys, you know, I mean, they saw Jesus. They were, you know, just supermen, just radical, just amazing guys. They don't have a life like ours. You know what? They don't face the struggles we face. They don't have families and wives and those kind of worries and anxieties. Oh, yes, they did. Absolutely. Peter had a wife. He had a family. He struggled with the same things they struggled with the same things that you and I struggle with. And guess what? They didn't have food stamps. There was no welfare. No unemployment, no social security for their children. So when these men threaten them and say, now you go out of here, we're going to let you go. When you go out of here, man, you better be quiet. I wonder when they walked out of here there, if, I mean, hey, 8,000 people in two messages in a couple of, you know, in a few days, why don't we just like knock off the preaching to all these people and getting ourselves in trouble? And why don't we just stop that and just kind of minister to these 8,000 people? And just mellow out a little bit. Just back off a little bit. Let's just live together into our families and each other. And man, this public speaking thing that gets us in trouble, maybe God's telling us to be quiet. Maybe we're supposed to stop. Imagine what would have happened had the disciples done that. That would have been the end of the church, or possibly the church would have been such a small number and just in a small section of the city there in Jerusalem. It would have been regarded as nothing but just a little offshoot of Judaism, which was really, you know, not much to have to deal with or to face and wouldn't have much of an impact. I'm sure the temptation hit them because they were regular men, regular women. What do we do when we're faced with the temptation to shut up? Don't say anything. Don't proselytize. Don't bring your Christianity up here. Don't bring your Bible to work. Can't bring your Bible to school. Can't talk about Jesus. You guys need to mellow out. You need to shut up about your religion. Knock it off. What do we do when the intimidation, when the threats come our way? Well, let me ask you to consider, what did these men do? Because I think here in our text this morning, there are four ways that they dealt with this that will help us to get through times of persecution, times of intimidation, times of discouragement when you're threatened to quit, when you feel like it's not going to have any impact and things aren't working, when an obstacle is dropped in your path. Four things that these guys do that we need to do. Number one, acknowledge your weakness. Number two, acknowledge God's greatness. And number three, trust God's faithfulness. See, the first thing we see that they did was they honestly acknowledged their weakness. They don't, after they're let go. Maybe some of you have been let go recently. After they're let go, they don't go, you know what, man? Hey, guys, listen, Peter, you need to fire up, man. You need to fire up. Come on, let's do a cheer right now on the way out. Go, 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 go. You know, and start some kind of a chant or something and cheer. We don't see them doing that kind of a thing. They don't try and get themselves pumped up in any way. They didn't walk out of there either. You can bet on this. They didn't walk out of there going, these stinking chief priests are wimps, man. We can take them on, man. We need to fight. Come on, man. Let's start a political move. Let's start a protest. Come on. Hey, guys, come here. We don't see any of that going on. You see, these guys realize that this threat they face is serious. And the temptation to give up, well, it's there. Peter would later write in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse 8, he penned these words. He says, your adversary or your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. You know what? I did that first service too. I don't know what the deal is. Maybe it's a new animal. But he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Peter says, hey, that's how it feels. You ever felt that way? Man, the enemy is on me. He is chewing at me. He is breathing down my neck. Man, he is going to consume me. You ever felt like that? I'm going to be eaten up, man. Now, let me ask you a question. How much chance, if you are unarmed, in other words, you don't have any weapons or anything, how much chances are that you as a man could win a battle with a lion? Not much, in case you didn't know. If some of you are thinking, I think I could take... No, you know what? No. You'd lose. And you'd lose big, okay? And that's the picture of the enemy. Yes, his teeth have been taken out by the Lord, but guess what? That's the way it feels. So Peter understands that. And what do? That's the way they're feeling. The first thing they do here is they acknowledge their own weakness. How do we see that? Well, it says here, number one, they do it in two ways. Number one, they acknowledge they need their brothers and sisters in the Lord. How do they do that? Well, whenever, man, things are going bad, whenever things are a mess in your life, Whenever you feel attacked and assaulted, we read here, it says, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. Hey, man, guess what? That's why we're here this morning, isn't it? Man, you've been let go this week. You've been going through some tough times this week. And man, it's great to come into the family of God. It's great to come into a room where there's companions, where there's brothers and sisters who believe what you believe, who know the God that you know, and to pray with them and to gather like this, like we have, and to worship of the Lord. It's strengthening. It's encouraging. Amen. And we need that, you see. The fellowship of believers. And guess what? They shared with them what happened when they were with the Jewish leaders. Hey, guys, we're in a battle right now. You ever done that? You ever shared with somebody that? Hey, we're going through a struggle right now, man. I'm going through a battle. I'm being harassed by my boss. Man, and to get together and just to share with one another, Satan will always try to isolate you. Amen. So a lot of you today, the enemy goes, man, don't go to fellowship. Don't go to church today. Some of you know the battle it was to get here this morning. And everything came your way. Obstacles were hurled in your path. But God bless you. Guess what? You made it. You made it. And you know what? It's good, isn't it? Man, it was a great time of worship, just great ministry that we have one to another. You see, you meet other believers. And man, that's such an important thing. Isolation will get you in trouble. That's why when you hear the Christians say, well, I'm a believer, I'm walking with the Lord, but I don't go to church. You know what, man? They're headed for trouble. You know, man, you don't do well if you're all by yourself. You need to, like has been the picture of the charcoal. You know what? You take one briquette out of that charcoal and put it off all on its own. When it's all together with the other ones, man, they stay red and hot. But you take one and put it on its own, and guess what? It cools down. And you know what? That's true of you as well. You get isolated, you get out there, and that's what Satan tries to do, man, to get you on your own so you cool down, so the relationship with the Lord chills. And then you become an easy target, you see. God gives us one another, the body of believers, the Christian family, to support each other and to hold each other up. So they acknowledge their need for other believers, and they share with these other believers. And then what happens? It says there, after they report all that the elders had said to them, we don't hear that like the church went, wow, what a drag, man. What are we going to do? I don't know. What are we going to do? Let's like have a committee meeting. Let's have a plan where we map out a strategy. Let's see what we can do politically. Let's find out what we need to do to stop these guys. I mean, this isn't right. We've got our rights. You see that? Is that what they did? No, what did they do? When they hear about the problems and what is going on and the persecution, guess what they do? It says when they heard that in verse 24, what they do? They raised up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. What they do? Well, something that many times we do as a last resort, they did as a first response. They prayed. They prayed. They just poured their hearts out before the Lord. They recognized, hey, we need one another. But guess what? When we get together with one another and share with one another, guess what? We need to go to the Lord together. Sometimes we share with one another. We complain about our problems one to another, but we never quite move to that next step. We may say, well, I'll pray for you and then go our way. But they didn't wait to do that, did they? These guys said, hey, you know what? Okay, Pete. Okay, John. We hear what you're saying. Man, the attack is on. The persecution is coming. Guess what? We need to pray, man. So let's pray. And they began to pray. Is that what we do? You see, Most of us would answer that question yes on the exam. But do we really practice that? When faced with temptations, when faced with trials, do you turn to other believers and then get together and say, hey, let's pray together for this? The issues that face the church and budgets or your homes and the financial difficulties or difficulties with the children and wondering what to do about certain problems. Man, how much time do we spend praying together? A lot of times we say, well, I want to see more go on at the church, man. I want to see more happen. I've got some needs in certain areas. And Lord, I'd like to see this ministry. But are you praying for it? Are you seeking the Lord together? Listen, for me personally, it's very easy, quite honestly, to go through the motions in prayer. But deep down, to really think that I can do it. You ever had that struggle or am I the only one? I mean, here's the deal. And the prayer is something like this. Somebody comes, will you pray for me? Sure. And you know what? I think more about, okay, I want them to theologically understand what I'm saying. I want them to, I want to impress them with this prayer. Am I the only one that's ever done that? I'm just revealing, you know, some struggles I have. So you know how to pray for me now. But you know what? I mean, do you ever struggle with wanting people to believe you're more spiritual than you really are? Yeah, you have, huh? Especially when you say, would you pray for this? I've heard guys, you ask them to pray for the meal, and I can tell the struggle. Why? Well, because 20 minutes later, they're done. I say, man, these guys are trying to catch up. Or they're trying to impress me. And we pray in a performance rather than pray from our hearts together. God, man, my heart goes out to this person, Lord, and just really pray from our hearts. Just a plea together before the Lord, bringing the issue before the Lord, asking a wisdom from God. They didn't ask for a plan or anything from a man. They said, God, give us wisdom. You see, we need to have a biblical response to this. And I love their prayer. Here's the deal that really impresses me and blesses me, because you see, they acknowledge their weakness, and then in their acknowledging their weakness, they go to God in prayer, which in that they acknowledge, hey God, you got it together, we don't. We're not wise, you're wise. So God, help! That's good. That's a good place to be. That's honestly a good place to be, when you really come to the end of yourself. And that's where these people were. And they raised their voice. And now here's the deal. I want us, for our time, remaining time, to listen to this prayer. Because I'll tell you what, this prayer, sometimes our prayers are milquetoast. They're wimpy. They're lacking greatly. They're, well, are you saying we need to pray? We need to pray more accurately. We need to pray with greater understanding biblically. I've heard some people pray, and God bless them. Quite honestly, though, their prayers are like totally unscriptural. You know, and we pray sometimes, and I've done this, and I may do it. I still may do it, but when I do it, God reminds me. When I say, "Oh God, please give me strength," no, Do I have to ask Him to give me strength? No, I already have strength. Oh, Lord, please help me to lay hold of the strength that I've already been given in Christ. You see, you say, well, that's just semantics. It is, and it's okay, and I'm not putting anybody down for praying for that. But listen, when we start thinking biblically, we say, wait a minute, God has given me all that I need, so He's already given me the strength. So here's the deal. I'm missing it. So God, help me to see it. Help me to lay hold of it. Because You've already given it. All that I need, I have been given in Christ already. So just to recognize that, you see, and these people, when they pray, there's a purpose and a reason that they pray this way. You see, they start out and they pray very biblically, very scripturally. There's some depth here. They start quoting really the Word of God. They acknowledge, hey, Lord, guess what? We got some problems and we're weak and wimpy and we can't handle it. But guess what? We know that you can. How do I know that? Because they say here, they raise their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in them. You know, man, when you're being faced with problems, that's a good thing to remember, isn't it? Guess what, God? Hey, we're praying. And the one we're praying to? We're praying to the sovereign Lord. That's the way the ESV, the NIV, the Amplified, and the NRSV translate this verse. It says, Sovereign Lord who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Hey, guess what? There's some good solid doctrine there. Man, we need some solid teaching about who God is. We need to recall that and recite that in prayer. You see, the doctrine of the existence of God is right there in your face. Sovereign Lord, you are God. Guess what? There is a God. There's a God. And this God is sovereign. Sovereign Lord. You see, they call him Sovereign Lord. That Greek word for that means absolute master. Now, we'll look a little more detailed on God's sovereignty in a minute. But you see, for this time, they acknowledge that he is God and that he is sovereign. And then, of course, they say, who created all things. There's the doctrine not only of the existence of God and the sovereignty of God, but he is the creator. God is the creator. He's created all things, seen and unseen. You see, that's where men still are trying to push and promote the idea that somewhere out there, and young people, listen to this, there was no big bang that started this. Okay? It's not like if I said, hey, a nice building. You said, nice building. I said, really? You like that? Hey, guess what? It evolved. Really? How'd that happen? Well, I'll tell you what. One day there was a C-141 cargo, huge cargo plane, and it was going over here, and we loaded it up with some stuff. Like we had some cement, we had some water, we had some wood, we had some fibers and materials, man, suddenly there's some electronics parts that we threw in there, and this plane went over, and it opened up the chute and dropped it all out, and then a bomb on top of it. There was a big explosion in this building. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. You know what? Let's go to Ward B with you. Why don't you? Got a place in. What? Are you kidding me? Are you expect me to believe that? Kids, at school, maybe well-meaning, but totally deceived. They're lying to you. There was no big bang. There's a big God with a giant plan who created this stuff. You see, he is the creator. There is a God. He's in absolute control, and he put this all together. Who by the mouth of your servant, verse 25 there, David has said, hey, this God that has created everything, he's awesome. And guess what? He's interested in you. He speaks the doctrine of revelation. God reveals himself to men. Peter rules out here the idea that there's some cosmic being or force in the world that has set it in motion but left it to go on its own and it's some kind of impersonal or a force without any kind of personality or involvement and an unknowable God, someone who is a greater power but not really someone who is a person, you see. It's some kind of force out there somewhere. No, that's not what it says. This God, he is knowable. In fact, he speaks. He speaks. And guess how he speaks? It says that God spoke through David. Guess what? That is the doctrine of inspiration. In other words, God speaks and he uses men moved by the Holy Spirit to speak to his people. And God is speaking all the time. That's why sometimes you come to church and you say, somebody must have told you what's going on in my life. My wife must have been here. Did she tell you what's going on? No, I don't know you. I don't even know who your wife is. Nobody told me. God speaks. Now, at this point in his prayer, Peter begins now to quote Psalm 2. And he quotes the first couple of verses. But let me read to you the whole psalm. You could turn there if you'd like, Psalm 2, and keep your finger in Acts. And you can turn there because I think it's a great read. It's full of prophetic, messianic prophecy. It says in verse 1 of Psalm 2, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." Hey, guess what? That happened back when David wrote this psalm, thousands of years ago. Has anything changed? Don't men still take counsel together to say, hey, I know the Bible says this is wrong. I know the Ten Commandments, God says this is wrong. But you know what, man? Let's forget this. Who's he? And who cares? Let's break this stuff. Hey, let's change and define marriage our way. Hey, let's go ahead and abort babies. Let's go ahead and do what we want to do, man. Let's do our own thing. Forget this God stuff. Let's break this bonds. Let's be free. Is that the same message? Oh, it sounds very similar. It sounds very contemporary, doesn't it? Hey, it's always been man in rebellion against his creator. So it's no surprise that it's the same old, same old. And here's the deal. Here's what God does. He who sits in the heavens, verse 4, shall laugh. And the Lord shall have them in derision or confusion or kind of blind, running around, wandering around. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his displeasure. Why? He says, I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion in verse 6, and I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Because they rejected his king. They rejected him. They said, hey, we don't care about your Messiah. Hey, he says, I'm going to send him. And guess what he's going to do? He is going to rule. He is going to rule. Guess what? One of these days, the Bible says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, sovereign God. Amen. Everybody. I don't care what your background is. I don't care how many degrees. I don't care your power of position of authority. I don't care what political party you belong to. Every last man or woman that has ever lived on planet Earth will one day say, Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's going to happen. And that's what God is saying here. He will set up his kingdom, like it or not. He says, I will give the nations for your inheritance. The Father talking to the Son and the ends of the earth for your possession. And you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them into pieces for their rebellion. Then he goes on there in Psalm 2. He says, now, therefore, because of that, Jesus is coming someday. I'm sending my son. He's coming. He's going to set up the kingdom. You've been like in rebellion thus far. I encourage you to do something. Because of this, he says, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Worship Jesus. Lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Hey guys, news flash, God's in control. You can say, you can believe whatever you want, it doesn't change the fact. No human power is a threat to God. How do I know that? Because it says here, these guys take counsel together to rebel against God. And what does God do? It says in Psalm 2. He laughs. He goes, are you kidding me? Well, they're smarter than me. Well, they figured out scientifically how the earth was formed. Look at, they're saying global warming, everything's melting. We're melting. Hey, guess what? I'm in control. I've been controlling it for so long. I mean, I have a plan and a purpose for my creation. And they shake their fists at me like, we're going to cast off your mind. We're going to throw God away. We're going to marry who we want to marry and do what we want to do. And it's like a two-year-old. Maybe you've had one. If you haven't, hang on. You tell them to do something, and they get this attitude. Hey, I don't have to do what you say. I'm not going to do it. You can't make me. And what do? Come on, let's go upstairs, man. We're going to take and get a little attitude adjustment here. I can't make you. I mean, because when grandma and grandpa watch that, and I've watched it, I kind of chuckle. God laughs. You shake your fist at me? Like, oh, I'm scared. Like you're freaking me out. With all your studies and findings, wow. Come on. Are you crazy? I mean, that's nuts. The point is, hey, God's in absolute control, and Jesus is God's chosen Messiah, God's chosen King, the ruler of every nation of all the earth, the one who will destroy God's enemies. He is God's Son. That's what this psalm tells us. And though he has come as a servant, his holy servant, you see the ideas there, he has come with a desire and design to redeem. In verse 27, it says, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. They came and they rebelled against him who had come to pay the price on the cross and take what they deserved for the sin that they might be redeemed. You see, that's why Jesus came. And he came, and guess what he did? He did whatever your hand and your purpose determined to be done. What's that saying? Hey, guess what? He's saying here, the Lord is sovereign. He had a plan and a purpose in this whole situation. He was in control. You see, that's divine sovereignty. And when we think, hey, God predestined, he knew before it ever happened exactly what would happen. He controlled everything that happened. People go, and that talks about the doctrine of election. God chose you. God chose you before the foundations of the world. Some of you may argue, I chose him. You did. But he also chose you. And you couldn't have chose him unless he chose you. But you had to choose him. And that's where the confusion reigns. What? That doesn't make any sense. I don't understand it. Neither do I. But the Bible teaches it. Divine sovereignty and then human responsibility. Side by side right here in this text. It says in verse 26, the kings of the earth took their stand. The rulers gathered together against the Lord. Hey, they made their choice, man. They took their stand against God. But guess what? It says that God, the people of Israel, were gathered together in verse 27 there to verse 28 to do whatever God's hand and God's purpose determined before to be done. There we have it. Man's responsibility and God's sovereignty. How do you reconcile them? You can't. You can't understand it fully. All I know is that, you know what? God's got a plan and God is in absolute control. And guess what? In that, he has given you the responsibility to choose. And I love what happens here. It says they prayed. Now they acknowledge the sovereignty of God and all these things, the greatness of God. And then they pray and they say, they're continuing their prayer. They said, now Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Look at how they pray. Look at what they asked. Man, listen, I think I might have prayed differently. And God's teaching me as I've read this passage. It's convicted me. Lord, I might have prayed, okay, Lord, you know, you're sovereign, you're in control. You know what? Make these guys stop it and shut them up. Wipe them out. May their vocal cords dry up, their tongues fall out. May their wife and children die. These guys are idiots, Lord, and they're just harassing us. And get them out of the way, God. You ever felt that way? Look at all the idiots. There's too many idiots. They come out on the road when you're on it, don't they? And how many of those idiots have we prayed, Lord, get them out of the way, or I'm going to help? That's the convicting part. You see, they don't pray that way. You see, these guys didn't ask the mountain to be removed. Instead, they asked for courage to climb it. A lot of times we say, Lord, get this out of the way. Get that obstacle. Get this situation out of the way. And instead of saying, you know, Lord, here's a situation that you've allowed to be in the way. Give us the courage and the guts to move ahead and to climb it. Give us the boldness to speak in spite of their threats. Don't let that stop us, Lord. Enemies want to shut us up. God, give us boldness to keep moving on, to keep preaching, to keep teaching, to keep sharing the word. And that's the deal. It says here, here's the key, by stretching out your hand to heal, that your servants give this... It says, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants, in verse 29, that with all boldness they may speak what? Your word. God, give us your word to speak. Help us to speak your word. Help us not to back down with what your word says. Give us the boldness to continue to proclaim it. Not only the part people like when we talk about heaven, but what about the part people don't like when we talk about hell? I don't mind saying heaven. But do I actually want to go there when we talk about hell, eternal torment for those that would reject Jesus Christ and they will be burning and tormented for all eternity? Come on, that is a little hard. But is that the truth of God's word? Can we back down from that? No, nor should we. Now, that doesn't mean we walk around preaching it like, you're going to hell. You know, I've heard somebody do that. Like they sound excited about it. That ought to break our hearts to tell somebody that. No, man, I love you. And if you don't repent and give your life to Jesus Christ, you're going to hell for all eternity. Man, I don't want you to go there. I want you to turn and give your life to Jesus Christ and be born again, man. Have your sin forgiven. Have your life changed in that hope of heaven. You see, that's what they were doing. They said, hey, we may speak your word in verse 30 by stretching out your hand. Lord, we want to be part of those that reach out your hand to do what? To heal. Man, there are a lot of broken hearts here, a lot of broken lives that God has healed. Maybe you've come in today and your life is broken. Your heart is broken, man. Things are messed up in your life. Your marriage is broken up. Your expectations for your children is torn apart. You know, there's a mess right now. And you haven't given your life to Jesus yet. And now it's time, man. Hey, God wants to heal you. He's stretching out his hand. You're not here by accident. You're here by appointment. And God wants to do a work in your life. He wants to do a miracle in your life. Hey, that's what they're asking for here. They said that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. You know what? Lord, do a work in their life. Listen, lives have been changed all around you. That's a sign. And some of them you look at and you wonder, whoa, what's going on with them, man? Why were some of these people during the worship like standing with their hands raised? That's freaking me out. You wonder. God has done signs. Hey, there's enough evidence around you to believe in Jesus Christ. There's enough changed lives and the wonders. There are miracles in this room of marriages that were dashed, of homes that were being destroyed, of people who were strung out on drugs and pills and all kinds. And the Lord has done a work. He's healed the broken marriages, the broken lives, as they've come to him. You see, that's what they're praying. We want these signs and wonders done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. What they desire is what God does, you know, throughout the book of Acts. Their prayer is constantly answered by God right down to the very end of this book. When we read in Acts 28:31, we read that Paul, even while in prison, was proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness. Hey, they continued. You see, we need to ask God for the power to serve. And that God would give us not only the knowledge of the facts of his word, but the practice doing the acts of God's word. It's not about just the facts. A lot of people think that, well, I know this and I know that and I know this, and they're proud of what they know biblically. The question is not what you know, it's what you show. That's what the theme of this book of Acts is. It's acts, it's deeds, it's things done. As you see, the Spirit-filled church, the Spirit-filled believer isn't sitting around and talking theology. He's out living theology. Living testimonies of the life and the love and the power of God. That's what we're to be. Living letters, Paul said. People look at our lives and they read about the love of God and Jesus Christ and everything that we do. You see, there are those today in the church who would love to speak of the need for signs and wonders in the sense of, you know, seeing something radical, some kind of, you know, physical miracle. And they think that that could happen, Lord. If you could just heal them, if you could just do this, then many people would believe you. How many thought, don't raise your hands, but I've thought that. But do you know what? Signs and wonders don't bring people to Jesus. There are evidence of people who are living for Jesus, but they don't bring people to Jesus. How do I know that? Because we just read last week, this man who was lame 40 years, laying there, was walking and leaping and praising God. And did that bring the Sanhedrin going, you know what? We need to receive Jesus. Pete, John, what do we need to do? No. That sign, that wonder. I mean, people were amazed, but it did nothing to the hard hearts of these non-believers. Listen, if they don't take the testimony of your life and what God's done in your life, if they can't see that, listen, man, you need to pray for them, because just as miracles, if they think some kind of physical miracle is going to do it, that's not the case. You see, we need to be out there sharing the gospel. We need to be living the gospel and praying and seeking the Lord for boldness and acknowledging the power and the presence of God and go forward with confidence in his sovereignty, living for his glory. And when they had prayed, it says here, what will happen as a result? When they had prayed, verse 31, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. You want to see this nation shaken? You want to see this city, this community shaken with the gospel of Jesus Christ? You want to see the power of God moving to a greater degree in your own life and family personally and in the family of God corporately? You want to see God change radically a country? You know what it does? Where it starts? A willingness, first of all, to go out no matter what they say, no matter what threat may be coming your way, and to do what God has told you to do and obey Him, you see, without letting anybody intimidate you or back you down. And then you need to pray. God, man, fill me with your Spirit. Hear their threats, Lord. And Lord, help us to speak boldly. Hey, you've been threatened? Hey, God, it's not wrong to pray. Lord, you hear their threats. Give us boldness. Not remove them. Give us the courage to climb and continue on up this mountain, no matter what may come our way. And you know what? That kind of a person, that kind of a church, those that are filled with the Spirit, that are practicing, dealing with persecution in this way, acknowledging their weakness and acknowledging God's, greatness and then trusting in God's faithfulness. Man, that kind of a church, guess what? We'll shake this whole world up from right here in Hesperia. You say, oh, Pastor, come on, man. You're just all fired up, you know. Come on, what's reality check? Reality check. Come on, reality check, Pastor. Come on. The reality is you know what? Do you believe? Do you believe that from Hesperia, God can shake up this world? From this church right here? Amen. Well, sort of. You know, I mean, look at the political scene, look at the financial mess, look at... I suppose. You see, I don't get that from these guys. It's not like I suppose. It's like, you know, we believe in the sovereignty of God. We believe in that He created. We believe that He's got a plan and a purpose. We believe. God, give us boldness to proclaim that belief unswervingly in the face of this present society. The place was shaken. They were filled with the Spirit. God moved. And we'll see the results. Listen, you want to see results? We need to pray. We're going to have an opportunity in a few weeks to pray. As a church, to get together just like this, a community coming together to pray for this church specifically, to pray for our outreach into this community, into the nation, into the world ultimately. Man, if you want to see things happen, if you're tired of living kind of milquetoast, kind of, you know, loving the muffins Christian life, and you want to see more, not in your own, not only in your own personal experience, but to impact in this world, then you know what? You'll get together like these did here, and you'll join us in prayer together for God to move. And I believe God will move in a big way. It's clear when people, His people, gather together and pray. So let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word, for the faithful, consistent work of Your Spirit to minister Your word to our hearts. Now, Lord, I pray the things that we have heard. So dangerous is it to hear and not to heed. Lord, to see and understand what You say clearly and not to obey personally. And God, when we look at the church and when we look at society, when we look at things and we say, this is wrong, things need to change, man, we need to do this. Lord, a lot of times the we is more they than me. Lord, if there's going to be revival, it doesn't start out there on the streets. It starts here in Your body. But more than that, Lord, it starts in me. In us, personally. Forgive us, Lord, for our unbelief. Forgive us, Lord, for allowing intimidation and threats to back us down from the great commission that you've given us to preach, to pray, to participate, Lord, with you in the greatest thing that we could ever accomplish with our life. Lord, to reach the world with the message of Jesus Christ. Without apology, without any kind of fear or anxiety, God, I pray that you would fill us afresh with boldness, with your Spirit. Lord, give us the boldness to speak. Lord,